So this morning, that song even reflects what our vision is at Hartford City Church. He says, you take my brokenness and make it beautiful. Our vision is to experience God's beautiful restoration. And that's what we're all about. And we want to know it because we see it and feel it, not just because we talk about it. And that's really what we're looking for. Today, we're going to continue talking about building our roots of relationship. We're going to dismiss the children for Children's Church as they're going. So if you guys want to head on out, kindergarten through sixth grade. We have a special program this morning. So that reminds me, as they're leaving, just a quick public service announcement, as Alyssa likes to say. One of our young people lost an iPod last week, so I'm just making an announcement. If anybody found an iPod with a little case, or you happen to see it laying somewhere, let me know, because someone lost an iPod last week, but I just thought I would throw that out there as well. So today we're going to look at relationships. If you've seen our cards that say roots, we're going to ask you to take those cards and continue to invite people. And the roots of our relationship are we want to connect, restore, and empower. And last week we talked about connecting and building bridges with other cultures. Today we're going to talk about restoring, how when there's something broken in our relationship with each other, how can we can restore our relationship. I want to be careful to say restore is not this word that's kind of a one-way power play where I'm going to come and I'm going to restore you because you need it, but something is broken. We both need to be restored because that relationship between us is broken. So we're going to look at the Bible for an example of how God's people came together early on in the church through an issue, through a conflict they had, and were able to restore and come together again. So I'm going to invite Sean, my brother Sean, to come down. He's going to read for us from Acts chapter 15. So if you guys want to turn there, or you can follow along on the screen. It's going to be Acts chapter 15, and it's going to be beginning in verse 22, I believe. Yes. Okay, so Sean, if you would lead us in the reading of God's word. Just hold it up to your mouth and speak.
All right, beginning in verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time with them, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask you this morning that you would open up our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to hear the word of God and to hear it spoken to us. We pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today in talking about conflict and how we work through conflict among ourselves and other people, I just want to tell you something that is a truth that you may or may not know, is that conflict happens. Did you know that? I get a few amens, a few laughters, all right? When people gather, when people are in a relationship, when people live together, when people work together, when people get together, there's going to be conflicts, right? Because we all have different backgrounds, different stories, different things. We don't really know each other like we do, and we will disagree about things. It is an unavoidable and natural part of life. And once we understand that, we can learn that it's how we deal with it that really makes the difference. It's not an absence of conflict. So yes, even in the church, because we have people gathering here today, right? Look around you. Everybody look around. Look around so you see the people gathered. See these people gathered? There are people next to you, behind you, in front of you, right? And if you choose to be a part of this community where we are experiencing God's restoration, then we're going to have conflicts and we're going to have disagreements, and sometimes people are going to feel a certain kind of some way, and somebody's going to say something, and somebody's going to post something, and somebody's going to hear something differently, and we just need to know that that's going to happen. Sometimes conflict is even healthy because it can make us better, right? If we, for instance, in medicine, if we are fighting cancer, sometimes what we do is inject the body with toxic chemicals, right, that fight the cancer cells because it brings health. We also know that as Christians, this world that we live in, every time we try to hold on to what is good or do what is right, there is an enemy. There is an adversary, there is the evil one that will fight against us. So we will have conflict in this world until Jesus comes again. And that's what we are told, that's what we are taught. We need to recognize that conflict is going to happen. But in the process of dealing with it, we need to learn to deal with it in a way that's hopefully healthy and productive, in a way that allows us to go through the storm. And in fact, I'd like to use that metaphor to describe what I feel about conflict, and I want to call it conflict navigation. So that's the title of this. We're going to navigate our way through conflict. For if you'd imagine a boat in a sea and there's a storm, right? The storm can threaten to undo the boat. The storm is our conflict. I mean, when we don't know what we're doing, when we get upset, we can get stuck in that storm. But if we hold on fast to each other and we set a good course and we're committed, we can navigate through that storm. Because I want to tell you, when it comes to conflict, like, no storm lasts forever.
Amen.
Amen? Sometimes it feels like it's going to last forever, but it doesn't. Those conflicts will pass. The question is, will we survive it? Will we get out of it? Will the relationship, which I'm using this metaphor as our boat, will our boat be intact? Will our relationship survive? You can think of a marriage, you can think of a friendship, or you can think of just people living together, working together. Will that boat, will that relationship survive the storm? And yes, when it comes out of the storm, it may have some marks on it. There may be some things that are broken, right? There may be some holes in the boat, the things that can be repaired, but the boat is intact and you've made it through. And in a way, your relationship after a conflict may never be the same again.
Amen.
It may not, but that's okay, because if we handle this correctly, our relationships can be even stronger and even better than they were before. In other words, the relationships that have been through some things are oftentimes stronger and better, right?
Amen.
It's like in the movie Star Wars. Now somebody's going, wait a minute, where is he going? Right? In Star Wars, in their universe, it's not that shiny, new, never been tested spaceship that you trust. It's the Millennium Falcon with the battle scars that you trust. And that made the Kessel Run in under 12 parsecs. Amen. So we want to say that sometimes going through something makes us stronger and safer and better together. Now, I'm not trying to say that all of life is conflict, okay? Because all of life is not conflict. There are times of sunshine and calm waters, okay? And I'm going to speak to a few of you, because some of you don't know that. You think life is one storm after another. You're living from drama to drama, right? You just, everything's always a conflict. Where there is no conflict, you got to make a conflict, because you can't rest in the open water. You got to have a conflict. Sometimes we make our own storms, okay? And I'm not talking about those this morning. Sometimes the storms you make, it's like what I saw on Instagram this week from Pastor Carla Cruz from House of Praise and Worship. Some people create their own storms and then get upset when it rains. And I said, amen. Some people are just like creating their own storms and they complain, why is it raining? You know, there are times when you need to realize you need to enjoy the peace. You need to enjoy that there is sunshine, that there is calm. You need to embrace that. But that doesn't mean that another storm won't come. And even that storm that does come, it won't last forever. So the question is, once you find yourself in the conflict, you know, it doesn't do any good at that point to figure out why you're there. You just need to set your course, right? You need to hold on to each other, set your course, navigate your way as best as you can through that conflict. And hopefully we'll come out on the other side better and stronger and wiser and more able to have a good relationship. So, amen. Let's look at the situation that we find in Acts chapter 15, the situation that prompted what Sean read for us this morning, that the elders of the church, the people had to get together and decide, how are we going to navigate this conflict in the church? So what is the situation that was going on? Well, it was this, and it's from Acts in the beginning of chapter 15. There were certain Jewish Christians who were coming down from another place, from Judea, down into Gentile cities, people that weren't Jewish, and they were stirring up some controversy, stirring up some conflict, having these discussions saying, you guys, you need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses if you're going to become a Jew. And some of these believers that belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so there were actually Pharisees that didn't become believers, but they said, you've got to follow the law of Moses, the Jewish customs. You have to follow those things if you want to become a Christian, all right? Now, circumcision, I always feel weird about saying that word, right? And every guy in the room just kind of winced a little bit, all right? So Circumcision is just not easy to talk about. But in the Jewish tradition, it was the sign that they belonged to God's covenant people. It was the sign that they were Israelites. And if you wanted to become an Israelite or Jewish person, no matter how old you were, you had to get circumcised. Now, my guys can agree with me. When you reach a certain age, that's not something you want to do, right? I see the head shaking, amen. That's why when you're young and you can forget about it, that's a good time for it to happen. But not necessarily when you're older. So again, these people are coming down and they're saying, listen, we have this culture, this tradition, okay? And even though you may be 20, 25 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, you need to do this in order to be a Christian. And you can imagine other people are like, huh? We're not so sure about that. Let's have a discussion about this first. Let's talk about this. And the real issue was not circumcision per se, and that's it, I'm done talking about it, you can relax now, is the real issue is how Jewish do you have to be a Christian? How Jewish do you have to be a Christian? And I think those of us who follow Christ from the time of Jesus to now have always struggled with how the practice of our faith is going to translate and even transform when it enters into another culture. Let me say that again. The practice of the Christian faith must translate and must transform when it moves from culture to culture. So for someone who's Jewish and someone who wants to follow Christ, this is something that they may be able to do. Amen. They may be able to follow these things, but it's not necessarily what needs to translate or be in another culture, because it needs to transform the practice of what we do. And we continue to ask those questions. It's not unlike the questions when the church became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The question was asked as missionaries went out, how Roman do you have to be a Christian? And then, of course, the question became, how European or how white or how American do you have to be a Christian? And then, of course, in the last century, we had questions like, how charismatic do you have to be a Christian? How holy do you have to be a Christian? How reformed do you have to be a Christian? In my background, it was how Republican do you have to be a Christian? Maybe in your background, it was how Democrat do you need to be a Christian? How middle class do you need to be a Christian? And yes, one of the questions we have to wrestle with today is how straight do you have to be, amen, to be a Christian? What is it that makes us Christians, that makes us followers of Christ? Because these are the things that will bring us into conflict, that will bring us into a discussion and debate with each other, and how we navigate that conflict is important. So I want to give you some principles of conflict navigation this morning that I believe are found in this story, and we're going to put them up for you, okay? So these are the four principles that I'm going to talk about of conflict navigation. Number one, you need to have open and honest dialogue with each other in the Holy Spirit. Number two, you need to look for where God is at work with eyes of grace. Number three, make a decision that honors God and each other. And four, repeat as needed. Amen? That makes me think of the shampoo bottles. Everybody looked at the shampoo bottle? It has instructions on it. Why does a shampoo bottle need instructions on it? I never figured that out. When I was a kid, I looked at it. It said wash, okay. Rinse, okay. Repeat as needed. I'm like, all right. I don't know how many times I need to wash my hair, but it's because I don't have a lot. But wash, rinse, repeat as needed. So because conflict will continue to happen, that's why I add repeat as needed. We need to have open, honest dialogue with each other in the Holy Spirit. Look for where God is at work with eyes of grace. Make a decision that honors God and each other, and repeat as needed. So let's take a look at what happened in this story in Acts chapter 15 and see how these principles are at work, okay? Because the decision that they reached, that Sean read for us, it was something that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also was affected by their own wisdom. It was guidelines and principles that were good for that moment and that time, but they weren't necessarily things that are eternal, not things that we do forever and always. So what I'm looking for in this text is what lies behind the instructions they gave. Because the principles that lie behind it are what reflect the character and the nature of God. And that's what we should be looking for, is where do we see the character and the nature of God? Because the specific guidelines and what you tell someone to do, it will change over time, amen? It doesn't necessarily stay the same, but it gets translated. But the principles are good principles, so we're going to look for those in the story today. So first of all, is that we see that they discussed. They had a dialogue about what was happening. In this situation, those who came down and were saying you had to be a Jew before you're a Christian came into sharp debate and arguments with other Christians, so that it scattered all throughout the towns where the gospel was preached, all the way to Jerusalem, where the leaders of the church and the elders met together and they had a dialogue. They talked about it, amen? The first thing you've got to do is you've got to keep talking. If you want to navigate through conflict, you need to have an open honest, humble dialogue. I love the humility in what they said. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit in us, right? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit in us. They were admitting that, you know, this is something that we're humble about. It's our best ideas, trusting the Holy Spirit guiding us, but this is what seems good to us. They were willing to listen to each other. They were willing to listen to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And that is so important if we're going to have good and real relationship, is that we need to be in dialogue, open, honest dialogue with each other and with the Holy Spirit. As long as you keep talking, you have a chance. If you stop talking, if you stop communicating to someone, then you're not going to resolve the conflict. Then you're going to get stuck in the storm. And then maybe your boat may indeed fall apart and sink because you stopped working together. You stopped trying to resolve this. And the early church was willing to come together and to discuss, to have an open and honest dialogue about what they were going to do. And then Peter gets up to speak to the believers after this discussion. And he reminds them that God has chosen the Gentiles to believe. He's given them the Holy Spirit. He doesn't discriminate against them. He's purifying their hearts. And I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. I think maybe those can come up on the screen too. Peter says to them at the conclusion of this, look at how God has been at work already. He said, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Man, why do we do that? It breaks my heart when I see younger Christians trying to put that legalism back on us. I'm like, did it work for you? And people might say, well, I survived it. I survived that real strict legalistic upbringing. Yeah, you survived it, but you're one of the lucky few, because there's far more who didn't survive it than those who did. Why are we trying to put on our necks a yoke again of the law, of legalism, of things that don't work? Rather, we should be looking to set people free by the grace of God. Amen? Peter says it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Which brings me to my second point. Look for where God is at work. Have an open and honest dialogue, but look for where God is at work. That's where we should look first. Peter reminded them that God was at work in their lives, that they believed, their hearts were changed, grace was upon their lives. See, we look at people and we say, if you're not following certain rules, then God must not be at work in your life. And that's backwards. We need to look for God at work first. Leave your judgment at the door. People don't need your judgment. They don't need your condemnation. Jesus said in John chapter 3, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Okay? I came to see and expose where God is already at work in the life of his people. And isn't that a more loving way to approach a conflict? Where is God at work in this situation? Where can we see God? And it's hard because we don't have eyes of grace. That's why it was so important for me, for us to sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, because we can't see people because of spiritual blindness, right? And all of us, even in the church, this is said, we're all the same. We all have this blindness, and those blindfolds are called prejudice. They're called pride. They're called selfishness. It's called sin. These are the things that blind us to see God at work. Judgment, condemnation, unresolved issues from our own past blind us to be able to truly see other people. Because when we look at people that are different from us, we're quick to judge by appearances and not really see where God is at work in their life, right? I'm going to think of three different examples that I hope challenge us this morning. You know, as Jordan mentioned, coming to an understanding of the LGBTQ community, right? Do we see that person? Do we see that community with eyes of grace? Do we look for where God is at work instead of judging? Because we will have disagreements about things. But can we see, is the grace of God there? Is he purifying that person's heart? Is there a movement towards God? Another example, what about somebody that's been in prison? Right? We have all kinds of judgments about people that have been in prison or people that have been in jail. But every single person that I quote to you from the New Testament who wrote these words spent time in jail. Okay? Have we sat with that person? Do we know what they're going through? Do we know their story? Do we know if God is at work in their lives? Do we know if God is leading them to believe? Do we know if God is purifying them? And the same thing when we meet someone from another culture. You know, are we judging what they do and what they say and how they dress and how they act? Or are we looking for where God is at work in the other culture? Peter, by the grace of God, was often prejudiced and judgmental. You know, but through the grace of God, he said, friends, look at what God is doing. Amen. Stop looking at the fact that they're Gentiles, that they don't follow your rules, that they don't dress like you, they don't eat like you, they don't look like you. Where is God at work? God is at work in their lives. We need to not get in the way of the grace of God. Oh, let me say that to you. Let me say that to you. Do not get in the way of the grace of God in someone's life. And you won't know it until you have an open and honest dialogue with that person, until you spend time with that person. Peter knew it because he spent time with them. Paul knew what God was doing because he spent time with them. Barnabas knew what God was doing because he spent time with them. But the other Christians, they came down. Isn't that a great image? I don't think that's just geographical. They came down from Judea, down from their high place, and they said, "You, oh no, you are not circumcised." And I got to think that's a bit of an assumption, because I'm not going to guess they went around checking on that. Amen? All right? We make a lot of assumptions about people, of things that we don't know. But if we sit down and ask questions, if we're willing to listen, then we can see where God is at work in their lives. So the principles of navigating conflict, of building bridges, of restoring relationships is one, be willing to have an open and honest dialogue where we spend time and listen to each other and where we are honest, honest about how we feel. We may not be right. We may not be perfect. But I'm going to be honest how I feel. And if you are honest how you feel, even though we disagree, we can begin. And then let's look for where God is at work. God, give us eyes of grace. Heal us from our blindness to see where you are at work in someone else's life so that we can build from there. And then finally, they made the decision, right? And so we need to make a decision that honors God and honors each other, okay? So James then got up to speak next, okay? James, who was the brother of Jesus, and he confirmed what Peter said, and I love his line. He said, "I don't think we should make it too difficult for Gentiles that are turning to Christ," amen? So if only more churches would say, "It seems good to the Holy Spirit in us, this is what you should do, and we don't want to make it too hard for anyone that's coming to Christ," amen? And that's what I talked about last week, the walls and the barriers, the things that we hold on to that we don't need to hold on to because we're making it too hard. But let's decide what's going to be best. Let's decide how we can help those people. Let's not get in the way of grace of God, but let's be wise and let's make it fit our time and place and where we live. So they came up with four things. They made a decision. They made a resolution. They said, "This is what we're going to do." They were not afraid to take a stand, amen? I'm not talking about just anything goes, but they did make a decision. They took a stand. They said, "This is our wisdom. This is our instructions." And again, what's the principle behind those? What can we find today that will help guide us as we seek to build bridges and come together in unity, even in the church as the body of Christ? They said four things. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Stay away from blood. Don't eat the meat of strangled animals. And abstain from sexual immorality. So what are the principles that lie behind that? The principles, I think, are this. One, it's about idol worship. And God says you should worship the true God only. And that's important to God. Always important to God. That our worship, what we worship, is that we worship God, the true God. And that if we're participating in any kind of worship, if we're giving ourselves to any kind of idol, any kind of false god, any god that's not God, if we're giving ourselves to the things of this world at the expense of our relationship with Christ, it needs to come first. God says, "I want to be first in your life." And in this culture, the way you do it is don't eat food that's sacrificed to idols, because you live in a society where everybody's worshiping all these other gods, and you need to worship the one true God. What would that mean for us today? I think that's our job to figure that out. I don't know your lives. I don't know your stories. But if we would spend time together talking, looking for where God is at work, we could come to an understanding of what we need to abstain from, what we need to stay away from, because we don't want to participate in worshiping something, right, that is not the true living God. They talk about staying away from blood, again, which is strange to us. But to the Jewish people, blood represented the life. You couldn't have blood on the ground because that was the life of the person. You needed to clean that up. So I think they're talking about a respect for life. And we don't eat the meat of strangled animals. It's about doing things that are right. Yes, God cares about all of his creation. Amen? All of his creation. He cares about justice. He cares about us taking care of what he's created to give to us. You know, and that might have different implications for people. You might come to a conclusion between you and God that seems good to you and the Holy Spirit that you're going to eat in a certain way. Because you believe that's honoring God, and that's honoring each other, and that's honoring His creation. And the last thing fits into those things as well, sexual immorality. He said, listen, this is one thing that at every time and every place you need to stay away from. Why? Because it doesn't honor or respect one another. When you just treat someone for your own physical or emotional satisfaction, you are not respecting that person. You are not honoring that person. You are not honoring God, and you are not even honoring yourself. For you, if you'll remember, some of you know this, some of you maybe you're hearing it for the first time. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. You're not even respecting yourself when you're engaging in all kinds of sexual immorality. Because you need to know, friends, when you become a believer of Christ, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you receive from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, the price of Christ dying on the cross for us. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. These are the principles that they laid down. They said, you need to honor God. And we think in this time and place, the best way to do that is don't eat food that's sacrificed to false gods. You need to honor and respect each other. So respect the life of everything that I've created. And don't engage in sexual immorality. For it doesn't honor God, it doesn't honor each other, and it doesn't even honor yourself. It's about respect, isn't it? Respect God, respect each other, and respect what He's created. Those are the principles that I think come to us. And if we want to navigate through a conflict, through a disagreement, we need to make a decision that honors God. Yes, that honors God. And we figure that out by having the dialogue, by looking for where God is at work, by seeking the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and others, and even the leaders of the church. And together we discern, this is what we do. A decision that honors God. A decision that honors each other. How do we honor each other? How do we have respect for what God has created? When those are our principles, then we can arrive, I believe, at a good decision. For remember that the Bible also tells us, above all else, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Amen? Above all, if you forget everything else, just love each other really deep. Really hard, really committed. When you're in a storm and you're on that boat and you're not even sure what to do, hold on to the ropes. Hold on to each other. Love. Just love. I don't even know what to do, right? How many times are you talking to someone? I don't even know what to say to you because of what you're going through. But I know I can love you. And I'm just going to hold on to you and hold on to love because I know it's the best thing that I can do. And it's going to cover over a multitude of sins. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the wind that's going to guide us through, amen? That's going to allow us to get to the other side. That's going to say, I understand you may be broken. I understand you may be hurt. I may understand that you don't understand what's going on. But you will get through the storm. You will get through the conflict. If we have open and honest dialogue, if we're looking for where God is at work, right? You got to look for the clearing in the clouds, amen? You got to look for the sunlight. You got to go where the fresh air is. You got to follow the signs of God to get out of where you're going to. And God, heal us this morning. Heal us from the spiritual blindness. When we need to have our eyes transformed by grace so that we can see what God sees. And then we need to make decisions, friend. We can make decisions in our life and in our community that honor God. That truly honor the one true living God. That truly honor and respect each other, right? Come on, if we would just honor God and honor each other. And respect the life that He's created and given us. And then we would be able to make good decisions. Those are the principles. And we'll put the principles up there again. When we're making a decision, does it honor God? Does it honor each other? Does it value life? And then the principles are have open and honest dialogue with each other. Look for where God is at work with eyes of grace and make a decision that honors God and each other. And repeat as needed. Repeat as necessary. Amen. So we come today and we remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, right? That Jesus Christ came to restore the relationship between us and God, and thereby to restore our relationship with each other. And we remember that sometimes when there is conflict, there is pain, there is loss, and there is suffering. So as we enter to the communion table this morning, amen, I'm going to invite Joyce to come up. Now we're going to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive on the Lord's table this morning. As we do this, we are very conscious and aware that this is the 15th anniversary of what happened on 9/11. And we're going to remember that in our liturgy this morning as well. So Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that in this moment you would be supremely present, God. I pray that everything else would continue to fade away so that we can see you, we can receive your grace, that we might extend your grace to others. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.